Amen. So today I want to talk to you. We're in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. Do you have something you'd like to say? Come here. Yeah. I just have all services. I've sort of felt like you were supposed to say something, so come on. She's always got something to say, I can tell you. This week we celebrated 43 years of marriage, so... It's a miracle. There's a miracle in the house.
Wow, what a powerful time of worship.
Amen.
Touched my heart. I guess the only thing that I would say is that you are loved and you're beloved by the Father. Never forget that. He loves you unconditionally. I know you know that. Tell yourself that. We know that, but sometimes we don't live like we know that. So, I love all of you. You guys are such a blessing to us.
Amen.
We talk about it all the time in a good way of how honored we are to serve here. But it's all because of Him, right?
Amen. 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 So the title of this sermon is When the Pressure of Life Comes to Us. When the pressure of life comes to us. So for many years I served in a church, and that was very much prosperity doctrine. And so and that's part of who I am. I believe in that message, the prosperity. Don't believe it the way it's taught, but I do believe God comes to do good things for us. One of the things that the prosperity message leaves out is suffering. And so today that's what we're going to talk about, is suffering. Because suffering, Jesus went through it, and you're going to go through it too. And so we need to be prepared for it and not avoid it, but embrace it. And that's difficult to do, because when we see hard times coming, tough times, we tend to avoid it at all costs. We want to push it off. Man, that no, can't be God in that. I want you to know, oftentimes there's God in that. And so John chapter 18 tells us about what Christ went through. He said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, and which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And you know, a lot of people don't believe in the being slain in the spirit. You know, you see that sometimes in the church where somebody says, well, I'm going to tell you, this whole contingent of troops were slain in the spirit of God. That's you just can't deny that one, can you? Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you have gave me, I've lost none.' Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." Servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into your sheath." It's like a little two-year-old. "Put your sword away." "Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the chief priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for all the people. Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, when we read this passage of Scripture, Lord, the very first thing I want to say is thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you are willing to drink the bitter cup. Father, Lord, we just give you praise. We have felt your presence in this service. And God, I just, Lord, almost every song that we sang was about your resurrection. God, we are in the season of resurrection. And Lord, we are already beginning to feel that in our spirit. And hope is beginning to come alive. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, Lord, because you come out of that grave, we're going to come out of it too. So, Father, we just praise you and believe, Lord, that you have a word today for us. And I pray, God, Lord, to speak that word with clarity and let hope arise in each one of our hearts. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 17 was the Lord's Prayer. It's where he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us. We've covered that the last 3 weeks. And so right after he finished praying for them, the Bible says he went through the Kidron Valley and entered into a garden. Now that garden really was just an olive grove. It was a place where a bunch of olive trees were at, and they found a lot of peace and serenity in that place. And it had a name on it. They called it a garden, but the name was Gethsemane. That is where he went, was into Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of crushing. The place of crushing. So probably they had some olive presses there, where they would press the olives and make olive oil and things like that. But many times in prayer, God crushes our will. And that's a good thing. It's a really good thing. See, the way of a man seems right in his own eyes, but the end is destruction. If you're going your way, you're probably going to meet in a bad way. So what you want to get to the point where you say, not my will, your will be done, right? God, I want your will more than anything else in my life. And I think you could add to that just a little bit, and I'm willing to go through the hard time. I think there's such a doctrine floating around in the church today that no hard times ever happens to a believer. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard in my life. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said. I've overcome the world. See, when we go through the valley, when we go through the difficult time, we don't set out a mailbox because we ain't staying there. Come on, get with me. If you hear me say one thing today, you got to hear this. Suffering is seasonal. It's for a season. God will take you through a season of difficulty, but he doesn't leave you there. He takes you through the other side. Jesus was willing to go through Gethsemane, where he had his will crushed, and he knew what was fixing to happen. But he was still willing to surrender. I just wonder if today if we have anybody that's willing to surrender my will to his will. Judas also knew this place. I think this is really interesting. You know, Judas knew where they would be. Why? Because they frequently went there. Because the olive trees was a place of prayer for them. Treve and I had the privilege of going to Jerusalem. I guess it's been maybe 10 years ago. And we've seen a lot of, or to Israel, seen a lot of different places in Israel. We went from north to south. We was on Mount Carmel, where Elijah called the fire down. I mean, we were in a lot of different places, but no place moved me like this grove of olive trees. I mean, come on. It was just a bunch of trees. Why would that be so moving? There was actually one tree that they felt like was about 2,000 years old. It's very possible it was a very small tree when Jesus was there. But when we were there, there's a spirit among that olive tree grove. And it was one of the few places where they said, just take a little time, spread out and pray. And we spread out, and Trima and I used to sing a lot. And we started singing this old song we hadn't sang in years, and every word came back to us. That's a miracle right there. Love grew where the blood fell, I believe was the name of the song. He took a contingent, which is what the NLT says, a contingent of Roman soldiers, and I looked that up. It was possibly as many as 600 soldiers that they took to this place to arrest Jesus, plus some of the Jews themselves, the hierarchy of the Jews. What they were anticipating was a fight. What they found was a very peaceful man that had already surrendered. Right? He had already settled this thing in his heart. In Luke chapter 22, says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Matthew chapter 26, he writes, he says that Judas says, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. There were thousands of Jews in the city at that time because it was Passover. So they came from all over the country to Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate and to sacrifice the Lamb of God. Little did they know they were going to do it for the last time, that the supreme sacrifice. The argument was not how to kill him, or it was not should we kill him, but it was how are we going to kill him. It had already been done. They were just trying to keep from having an uprising. The Bible says in a couple of different places, the main place that I think about it, it was at the Last Supper, which was in this time frame, when Jesus and his men met in the upper room and they were going to have the Last Supper, which we would consider like communion. And Jesus told them that one of them is going to betray him. And they begin to ask him, Jesus, is it I? Is it I? And Judas come up to him and said, he was dipping his bread in the wine. He says, Is it I? He said, whatever you do, do it quickly. And the Bible says this, then Satan entered his heart. Right then, right there, just in a moment of time, then Satan entered his heart. Now, we believe in demon possession. Saw it very frequently and very expressively in Africa. The demons in America are here. They just hide a little bit more. But I don't think that's exactly... Remember Legion? Remember when they went and they met this man and he said, what's your name, Legion? Because there's many. There are many demons inside of me. I don't think that's exactly what Judas was going through. But I believe that the influence of Satan tipped the scales. Does that make sense? Tip the scales to where I'm no longer thinking like a disciple. I'm thinking like Satan's disciple. Whatever you're going to do, Judas, do it quickly. The Bible tells us, I believe it's again, it's Matthew, that tells us the motive of his heart was greed. That he was already stealing from the treasury. He was a treasurer, and he was already stealing money. In 1 Timothy 6:10, this verse is often misquoted. Many people will say, for money is the root of all evil. That's not the word. The word says, for the love of money. Money is neither moral or immoral, but it takes on your character when you hold it. It's amoral. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, this is Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy when he's reading, "Many have pierced themselves." Do you think possibly he's thinking back to Judas? Let me read a line to you that I saw. It was somebody else's quote. And it says this: "With Judas's eyes, he saw the clearest evidence. With his ears, he heard the finest teaching. With his feet, he followed the greatest example. And yet this man still betrayed Jesus." You think, how could a man that walked with Jesus for 3 years betray him like that? Then Satan entered his heart. Are you getting it? He wasn't exactly his own at that point. Why? Because he yielded himself. You know, I just think this. If Satan is able to enter your heart, so can the Holy Spirit. I'm looking for a time when we could say, then the Holy Spirit entered him. Right? So that I'm not led by my desires. I'm not led by the desires of the evil one, but I am led by the Holy Spirit's desires. Jesus knew exactly what was happening. The verse 4 makes that really clear. He says, all things that would come upon him, Jesus went willingly to the cross. He knew all things that were happening. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, he says, they were now on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe. Oh, they're excited that they're going to celebrate the Passover. But they also know that every time lately that we've went into Jerusalem, we meet up with trouble. So they were filled with awe. And then it says, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious laws. They will sentence him to die. They'll hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days. Hallelujah. Come on. After 3 days, he'll rise again. Which meant probably nothing to the disciples. Like, what in the world are you talking about? I love how when they came in to arrest him, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. The power of his word. John tells us that he said that 7 times through their ministry. I am. I am. It's the way that God introduced himself to Moses. He is the I am God. You need to know that. Because when you get into trouble, you need to realize you serve the I am God. And he will be whatever you need him to be at that moment. And he says, I am, and all of a sudden, the whole contingent of the Roman soldiers, they all fell back. Isn't it amazing how hatred blinds you? They all fell back. And Jesus immediately began to intercede for his disciples. I love that. It's his nature. He says, you're looking for me, let them go. Do you realize right now, Jesus is interceding for you? Father, have mercy on them. Even when you do something dumb. Am I the only one? Even when we blow it big time, God is interceding for us. Peter takes his sword out. Takes that sword out and he swings it the wrong way. He goes this way. I think he was probably trying to split that guy's head open. But he was a bad aim. He just hit the ear. Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on Malchus, and goes on with the message. And nobody noticed. How much hatred do you have in your heart to miss a miracle? I believe that if Peter had swung this way like a baseball bat, that head would have rolled off. And Jesus would have been chasing ahead. Come on back here, boy. Picking up that head and putting it, and they still wouldn't have noticed. Because they were blinded. Satan has this world today blinded. We need to pray. The prayer of every believer ought to be open their eyes, God. Let them see. And he says this in verse 11. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Oh, it wasn't going to be a good cup. It was a cup of suffering. It was a cup of the wrath of God. It's going to be a very difficult cup to drink. But Jesus said, shall I not? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through about verse 8, it tells us that Jesus knew he was God. Felt it not robbery to be equal with God. But he stepped out of heaven and became a man, and he knew what he was coming for. Right? Jesus knew that he was coming here to redeem us. And yet, right here, right at the point where the rubber's hitting the road, I think there was a little bit of question in Jesus' mind, will I drink this cup? Am I going to go through with what God has called me to do? And I promise you there'll be a decision in your life when you will say the very same thing. Will I do, will I be what God has called me to be? Everything within you is going to act. We're going to start to scream, run, boy, run. Run, Forrest, run. Right? But it's not the time to run. It's the time to stand. It's the time to surrender. Jesus knew the will of God. He still had to submit his will to God's will. In Matthew 26 says, Jesus came to with them to a place called Gethsemane. You have to know, these scriptures are all written by different men about the same event. We're not talking about a lot of different things. We're all talking about one thing, but every man, every disciple is given his perspective on this. And he says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. 750 years before Jesus ever came to earth, the prophet Isaiah wrote in 53:10, chapter 53, verse 10, he says, but it was the Lord's good plan. Come on. It was the Lord's good plan. The Lord doesn't plan anything destructive for you that he won't bring something good through it. He may allow you to go through some difficulty, but I promise you the end is always the blessing. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants, and I am one of them. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Because he surrendered his will, we are in church today, praising the Savior. Hallelujah! He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. The cup of suffering that Jesus had to drink, I thought about this. It was a cup of suffering, a cup of shame. The worst death that you could die was the death on the cross. The worst criminals were there. It was a cup of rejection, a cup of physical pain. You know, most Christians only think about the physical pain. I believe that was probably the least. I really do. I haven't got to the greatest. It was the guilt of sin. It was the wrath of God. and the separation from God. I believe that was the worst part that Jesus knew was going to happen, was for the first time in his life, there was coming a separation between he and the Father. But he still drank the cup. What was God's plan for this suffering? In Romans chapter 8 says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us, which no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? It's so simple. It's really one word. For you. Would somebody take her out of that church? Well, it is for two words. Chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we hated him, he loved us enough. You know, now think about this. Now, chapter 17, Jesus, he ends chapter 17 praying for us. Remember last week's sermon? Last week we talked about how he was praying for those who would believe the disciples' words. That's us. He crosses through the Kidron Valley, goes into the olive grove, Gethsemane, where he submits his will to God for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. There was something that happened in that garden where he got his eyes off himself and he turned them 2,000 years further and saw you. Hallelujah. He knew that in the Garden of Eden, there came a separation where people could no longer be in God's presence. But one act of the Son of God could bring us back into the presence of God. To where no longer do you have to have a man pray for you. You go directly to the throne of God. And I love it that in Hebrews he tells us, by the way, the throne of God is the throne of favor. It's not the throne of judgment that most Christians have been taught. It's the throne of favor. It's the throne of blessing. Come boldly to the throne, he says. You don't have to be afraid of God any longer. Why? Because he submitted his will. That's where it all began. He submitted his will. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So through the joy set before him, that cross wasn't joy. You are joy. Hallelujah. Romans 5:18-19 says, therefore is through one man's offense, talking about Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Somebody give me some oxygen. So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You have been justified. That's a legal term. It's a term out of the court system. We tell, you know, when you're teaching little kids, you say, just as if I'd never sinned. But the truth of it is every wrong that you ever commit has a price tag. If you rob a liquor store, there's a price tag for that. I'm talking about in this system. We don't always get justice, but there is a justice system out there. Well, the same way in the rules of God. When you lie, there's a weight. There's a payday for that. Every sin that you've ever committed has been paid for by Him. Your sin was not swept under the rug. I don't care how ugly you've been. I don't care how addicted you've been. I don't care if you've had adultery with 10 other women. I don't care what the sin is. You get what I'm saying? For you to look at your sin and say, it's just too much. You are saying, that's not enough. I got news for you. It is enough. The blood of the perfect Lamb of God is enough to cover your sin. And He doesn't just cover it, He takes it away. Hallelujah. So that when God looks at you, He no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees the blood of Jesus. The perfect picture was in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, where the very first thing you saw was the altar of sacrifice. And there was priests there that would take the lamb, take the ram, take the dove, take whatever you brought. They'd slit the throat of the animal. They'd put it on that altar. It was a bloody job. But the next instrument was the laver. The laver was filled with water, and it was made out of copper. Good old shiny copper. Hammered out. So when you would go to the laver, you would look down, you would see the reflection of yourself. Until you dip those old bloody hands in there. When you started washing the blood off of yourself, the priest would wash the blood. Then all of a sudden, all you could see was the blood. That's a picture of you and I today. He no longer sees your sin. He sees the blood of His Son. Folks, we would do well if we would quit seeing ourselves as sinners and start seeing the blood that's brought us justification. So what does this mean for us? Most of us go fighting and screaming into difficulty. We don't like difficulty. We don't want it. Most of us, if we could equate our spiritual life, I'd say we're like a bunch of two-year-olds. I want my way and I want it now. And sometimes that's the way we pray, right? But Jesus wants to mature us, and He does that oftentimes by leading us through difficulty, a season of difficulty. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." I got news for you, and I got a question for you. Will you trust God in your season of suffering? I find that trusting God may be one of the hardest things that we go through. Maybe the only more difficult thing is controlling your tongue. We talked about that in Sunday school. It's like I got the lesson on both of them in one day. It's like, whoa. When all hell breaks loose, there's a choice that you have to make. On the worst day of your life, will you say, "I trust Him"? When all hell broke loose against Job, Job didn't have perfect revelation about God, but he had a pretty good one. And he said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." Folks, I'm telling you, it's difficult to trust God when you don't feel Him. When you can't understand why I'm going through this. The Bible says the just, the justified, we just talked about that. The justified shall live by faith. But you know why we live? I don't feel it. I ain't got a Holy Ghost bump in 6 months. Oh, I think I lost my salvation. We make our decisions based on feelings. We need to make our decisions based on the Word of God and what He tells us. So that no matter if you're on the mountaintop or if you're down in the valley's where you really grow. That's where your roots are set. And when that happens, the question comes, can I trust Him? And I can't answer that for you. I can tell you truth. Truth is, yes, you can. But you have got to decide, will I trust Him when the doctor gives me a bad word? Will I trust Him when my wife says I want a divorce? By the way, you know divorce happens to Christian people? I don't know of anything that we're exempt from. I know Christians die of cancer. Christians have strokes and heart attacks and about everything. Yeah, lose limbs. About everything that the world goes through, we're not exempt from. We're not exempt from difficulty, but in the difficulty, He is there. Amen. That's why I love that verse. Lean not to your own understanding. Because this guy wants to lean on his own understanding. I can't tell you how many times I have prayed, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. People have been mean to me, Jesus. Oh, did you never pray that? Them Christians are mean. They are. Many times. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then James writes the most ridiculous thing. He says, count it all joy. Oh, hallelujah. I get to go through another battle, praise the Lord. Now, does this make sense? James says, count it all joy. And Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before him. The Lord says that we should give thanks for all things, or in all things. In all things, not for all things. When you fully understand that God is in charge, that your book has already been written, Psalms 139, every chapter about you, it's already been written in heaven. You can trust the Master. He loves you. He cares for you. And nothing is going to happen to you that He didn't give a nod to. And it's for your good. It sure didn't look like a good day for Jesus, but it sure was a good day for us. Amen. The last statement that I wanted to make was on this passage was what Caiaphas said. The high priest system had been corrupted in Jesus' day before it went through the lineage. But now it was basically more like just a political assignment. So Caiaphas was never the will of God. It was what man had done. But you've heard the old saying, even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. Well, the old blind Caiaphas found a nut this time. And he said this, it's expedient that one man should die for all the people. Absolutely right, Caiaphas. One man was going to go to the cross to die so that you don't have to. He died so you can live. We're going to study in a couple of weeks. He didn't stay dead, right? The greatest day for the child of God is not Christmas. The greatest day for the child of God, don't call it Easter, it's Resurrection Day. It's when He comes out of that grave. Because the power of resurrection, I'm preaching my other sermon, wait. The power of resurrection dwells in you. It's in you. and He's going to take you out of the grave. But I think it's so much more. I think it's more than just coming out of the grave one of these days. I think it's coming out of despair. It's coming out of discouragement. It's coming out of depression. It's coming out of cancer. It's coming out of gout, John. Thank God everything is possible to Him. But the verse that I like better is, everything is possible to us who believes. There's nothing impossible to the believer. So I brought you the message that I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring. It's not a fun message, talking about the season of suffering. But you got to hear me. If you're in that season, every season has a starting time and an ending time. We're right in the middle of changing seasons right now, right? We're going from winter to spring. So wherever you're at, trust God. Trust Him. Learn what you need to learn. So many times we go back to the same season because we ain't getting it. Learn what you need to learn in this season of suffering, and you will as you commit it to the Lord. He will bring you through better than you were when you went in it. Would you stand with me? I've got one more question for you. Listen close. Are you submitted to His will? Are you fighting? I think it's natural to fight against something difficult coming. But I'm telling you today, I believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you can trust Him. But what you need to do is submit to Him. You must submit your will to His will. It may seem right to you. It may seem glorious to you. But the Bible tells us the end is destruction. You keep doing it the way you want to, the end is destruction. But when you follow Jesus, when you submit your will, it starts at salvation. That's one of the biggest ways that we submit our will to God, is say, okay, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sin, come into my heart. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't stop there. 55 years I've been following Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, this happens fairly regularly. And when you're a big baby like I am, where I want my way, submission's not easy. Are you willing to pray that prayer today? Are you willing to let God redirect you today from your way to His way? I can't answer it for you, but I can pray for you. It's very possible that some of you that may really be in the season of suffering, you might want to just come and stand here today. And if you would do that, we'll just work our way and pray for you. But I'm going to start with a prayer of submission for salvation, and then I'm going to pray for all of us. But if you feel like, man, He hit the nail on the head today, because I'm really dealing with this stuff, you probably need to let us lay our hands on you and pray. Father God, we just come before You right now. Thank You, Lord, for such a beautiful people to pastor. Lord, I know that their hearts of most of the people in this room want Your will more than their will. But boy, we sure can't get caught up in our will and our way, God. Father, for the ones that are here that have never surrendered their heart to Jesus, that are feeling like their heart's going to jump out of their chest right now, God, I pray that they would surrender to You, that they would ask You to come into their heart, be their Savior and Lord, that they would say and announce to You, Lord, that they know that they're a sinner and they've been going a long time doing their own thing. But God, all of a sudden, their heart is showing them that they need to surrender. Father, as they pray, Lord, right now for you to forgive them of their sins, for you to come into their heart, to be their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, I know you don't reject us. I pray, God, though, as you enter into their heart, you open their ears so that they would hear the voice of the Father saying, well done. I'm pleased with your decision today. God, I pray for those of us that are going through some difficulty right now. God, I know many of the people in this church. I know some of the difficulties that they're going through. And I know most of them are standing on the rock. They're believing you regardless of what anyone says. Regardless of what their bank account says, regardless of anything else, God, they're just still putting you on the throne. They're still saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. God, I pray today for those that are in the season of suffering, that their eyes would see hope right now. That their eyes would see from your perspective and not their perspective. God, that somehow in our spirits that you lift us up and that we begin to see from a heavenly perspective and it all makes sense then. Oh, God, I see what you're doing. I see, Lord, that you're doing something wonderful in me. So for the joy, Lord, we're going to endure this season. We're going to trust you in all things when it doesn't make sense, when life doesn't make sense. I trust you. God, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the words that were spoken and would bury it deep so that it would be the implanted Word of God that's able to save our souls. God, if we're not in suffering right now, Lord, I'm thinking you might be preparing us for something. So God, help us to bury this seed in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of you want to gather around Maria. Amen. Anybody else need prayer?